of y'all are invited to take a peek in the box, too, if you would like to do so. Before we turn to our readings from Scripture this morning, let us first turn to God in prayer. Faithful God, open our understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your word is read and proclaimed, we may receive holy wisdom to understand the gifts that you have bestowed on us and your calling to us to share them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 58th chapter, reading from verse 1 through the first part of verse 9. You may follow along on page 688 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? We humble ourselves, but you do not notice. Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, beginning in the 13th verse. You can turn to page 4 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles to follow along. This is the second of 5 weeks in which we'll hear in Matthew's Gospel from Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. Last week we heard the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you." This week, we continue to hear the lessons that Jesus is sharing with his disciples, lessons that are overheard by the crowd. Let us indeed listen for this lesson together. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These images of salt and light are familiar. They're common in the church. Some of us might be singing in our heads the song from Godspell, "You are the light of the world." The tallest candlestick ain't much good without a wick. They're also images that are common in our culture, especially salt of the earth. People who don't have knowledge of Jesus's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount certainly may have heard that expression, salt of the earth, and understand what that phrase means. Well, those of us who've heard it in church context have likely heard before that when Jesus was telling his disciples that they were to be salt, he drew on his understanding of Old Testament uses for salt. In his time, salt was purifying. It was used for preservation. It was also used to ratify covenants, and it was used in liturgical functions. To eat salt with someone signified a bond of friendship and loyalty. Of course, Jesus also knew that salt had a savory function. It enhanced the taste of food. A small amount could make a large difference. Images of light. Jesus also knew from his study of the Hebrew scriptures, in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jesus knew, as the psalmist did, that God's word was a lamp to his feet. It was a light to his path. Nations were to come to Israel's light, and healing would follow. Like with salt, Jesus knew that a relatively small amount of light could make a big difference. A hillside city could guide a traveler along the way and usher someone into safe harbor. A small candle on a path or in a cave could make all the difference for guiding. A lamp in a house allowed all in it to be able to work after darkness had fallen. Neither salt nor light were rare in Jesus' time. They were ordinary elements, as they are in our day. We heard from Randy in the children's time that we as disciples are to use these ordinary gifts. We're to flavor the world with good works. We're to shine God's love into others' lives. And we should. But as I was pondering this passage for this sermon, I started thinking about salt and light in a little different context. One evening, I was cooking, and I reached into my salt container and took out a pinch of salt with my fingers. But I had forgotten that just earlier, I had sliced into a finger while slicing the onion, and that salt stung and surprised me. Well, the phrase salt in the wound came to mind, so I pulled out my phone and Googled and learned that this idiom has been used since the mid-1800s. And in part refers to the use of salt for medical reasons as an antiseptic, a practice which was carried out as far back as the ancient Egyptians, Romans, and Greeks. And later it was used by sailors who put salty water on their wounds. It was believed that the salt prevented infection and dried out the wound. However, it caused intense stinging when it was applied. We have since learned that rubbing salt on the wound isn't what a wound needs. But we do still know that sometimes something that's meant for or needed for healing can be uncomfortable and can sting. The sting of the salt reminded me that my wound was still there and needed attention. Well, another thing that caught my attention this week was the use of a UV flashlight. This special light causes organic substances to fluoresce or to glow when shined on them due to the proteins that are contained in the substance. The proteins reflect the UV light under low light conditions. I learned this, apparently all of the staff knew this, because they all are dog lovers. Gidget and Courtney in particular were describing to me using these special flashlights around their house to find the dog urine in their homes. They know where to scrub, they know where to clean up the mess when they see that light glowing, the spots glowing. This special light will shine on things that we'd rather not know about, but things that have to be seen, things that need our attention, things that must be dealt with. These encounters that I had with salt and with light broadened my thinking about the message that Jesus might have been sharing with his disciples. Salt and light are not just about flavoring and shining love. Salt and light can call attention to wounds and messes, things that aren't pleasant, but things that need our attention, things that must be dealt with. When we feel the wound, when we see the mess the dog left, we know we have to address it. We know that our world is full of wounds, full of messes. We know our world is full of brokenness. And Jesus knew that. Jesus tried to teach his disciples that when they saw the wounds, when they saw the mess, when they saw the brokenness, they needed to do something, to share their bread with the hungry, to house the homeless, to clothe the naked. Ignoring the brokenness would only make it worse, would make it fester. And their true identity as disciples depended upon, or their true identity of disciples was to address it. Friends, Jesus knew we need light to shine on the brokenness, even though we'd rather not see it. Well, thankfully, our country throughout our history has had individuals who have been willing to shine light in our broken places. One such person was a school teacher turned photographer named Lewis Hine. In 1908, Hine took a job as a photographer for the National Child Labor Committee, a group of reformers who fought the practice, the growing practice of child labor. Between 1880 and 1900, the number of children between the ages of 5 and 10 working for wages had increased by 50%. 1 in 6 small children were then mining coal, running spinning machines, selling newspapers on the street, or otherwise gainfully employed. In 1910, the number of children working in this country had grown to 2 million. These children were robbed of an education and a childhood. They were trapped in a downward spiral of poverty. Hine's goal was to open the public's eyes to the exploitative nature of children's employment and to help ignite legislative change to end these abusive practices. He said, "I wanted to show things that had to be corrected." And with his camera, that's just what he did. Hine cleverly faked his way into places where he was not welcome. He would pose as a Bible salesman sometimes, or an equipment or machinery inspector. And he took photos of scenes that weren't meant to be seen. He traveled hundreds of thousands of miles and put his life in danger. But he captured misery and neglect of countless children in sweatshops, canneries, mines, fields, and mills, photographing them, shining a light on them with the hopes of bringing change. Hine captured appalling and shocking scenes, like an 8-year-old oyster shucker named Rosie from Dunbar, Louisiana. Rosie worked steadily from 3 a.m. to 5 p.m. She told Hine that the baby in her family would start shucking as soon as the baby was old enough to hold a knife. Hine and the National Child Labor Committee did succeed in drawing attention to the plight of childhood labor. They shined a light and they exposed the brokenness. Hine's exertions ultimately received their reward with a law banning childhood labor in this country in 1938. It was signed into law by President Franklin D. Roosevelt. Hine had wanted to show things that had to be corrected, and that's what he did. If Hine's story interests you, you would likely appreciate the book, which our poverty book study is reading this spring. Our first gathering is February the 17th. The book is called What the Eyes Don't See, and it's written by the pediatrician who exposed the brokenness in Flint, Michigan, related to the water crisis. Like Hine, Dr. Mona, as she liked to be called, she saw wounds and huge messes. She saw the brokenness caused by poverty and racism, and she knew that it should be corrected, so she shined a light to expose it, to expose what others' eyes didn't want to see. Light can do that. It can call attention to the problems that we'd rather overlook, just like that UV flashlight. Light can reveal the places where the good news of God's reign is needed most, places that need to be corrected, places where God's will for justice, kindness, and humility is ignored. But these are often places that we'd rather not go, places that mess with our comfort, our conformity, our complacency, sometimes our complicity. Salt and light aren't just about adding flavor and adding a little brightness. They're also about exposing wounds and brokenness that it's easier to ignore. But friends, Jesus has prepared us for this. He has told us what we need to know. Welcome the stranger. Love your enemies. Listen to those who have been silenced. And Jesus has given us what we need. Like with last week's passage, it's important in this passage to pay attention to the verb tenses. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not you might be if you ask for it, or you will be once you do X, Y, and Z, but you are right here and right now. That is your true nature. That is my true nature. God has gifted each one of us and yearns to work with each one of us for this difficult but life-affirming work. There is much in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world. There's much that needs to be corrected. There's much that needs our attention. We cannot look away. Like Lewis Hine, took his camera. Jesus wants us to take our light and to shine it into these places. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. One additional gift that Jesus gives us for this task is the gift of his ongoing presence, the gift of his Spirit, the Spirit which will strengthen us, giving us courage and clarity. We hear about this gift clearly in the words from our brief statement of faith. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of peoples long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. Friends, this Spirit is how we will share our gift of salt and light. May we do just that this day, this week, and this year to come. Let us pray.